Tonight is Dr. Bruce Terry. Bruce is, how many years at OVU now? 17th year teaching at OVU. And he is a member at the Grand Central Congregation, one of the elders up there, and holds the record for probably the most often selected teacher of the year at the school. Although he said, I won't tell you why, but he said this year he will not be selected. He may tell you why. I don't know about that. But he's very popular with students and for good reason. We love Bruce, and he's going to speak to us on a tough topic tonight, but a biblical topic, and we're looking forward to hearing what he has to say about that. Let's have a word of prayer together. We'll turn things over to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be together as your people and as people interested in truth and your word. Help us to discover it tonight and to be reminded of it and to live it out. Thank you for your love. Thank you most certainly for your Son who lived the perfect example for us and even though innocent, went to a cross so we wouldn't have to. And help us to share that good news of his death and resurrection with others. Pray your blessing on each person here. Bless our time tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Well, if you don't like what I say, fire Mark because you can't fire me. And Mark heard me give this talk at lectureship this last time. I was assigned the topic of teaching and preaching about sexual issues. And that seems to be something that we avoid talking about a whole lot, although lately I've noticed that we are very upset about what the Supreme Court has said about homosexual marriage, and I hear a lot of talk about that. But I got chosen for that talk at lectureship probably because I'm the one who gives what is affectionately called the sex talk at chapel. It's not really a sex talk because it has 4 points. The first point is that while you're at school, the main thing that you should focus on is God, your relationship to God, because if you do that right, that's going to last through eternity. The second point is that try and find a Christian spouse, because if you do that right, that can last your lifetime. A lot of people aren't doing that right, but that's an important point. The third point is pay attention to your studies, because if you do that right, it'll land you a job that'll last for 20 years until you go through midlife crisis and decide to change your job. And the fourth point is that you should focus on your friends. And this is a priority list, you understand, because you can keep your friends until you graduate from school, and then you won't see most of them again for a long time. At this 25th reunion, you'll wonder what happened to those people. Although you can now keep them on Facebook until they defriend you. I've thrown in a fifth point. Nobody cares about what your score on video games are. So in that second point, I talk about the importance of being chaste in courtship, because we are bombarded in this world with sexual images. Sexuality is something that we're bombarded with. So I have several things that I say along that, trying to impress the thing on. So sometimes if you're going to get college students' attention, you have to say outrageous things to get their attention, okay? So one of my things is that sex is like masking tape. Y'all know about masking tape? If you put masking tape on a wall and you forget about it and you just leave it there and you come back next month, you can't hardly pull it off. Y'all have that experience? It just sort of rips apart. It wants to stay. But if you take masking tape and you're using it here and then you're using it here and you're using it here and you're pretty soon it just falls off. It won't stick at all. And so sex is like masking tape, because if you put it in one place with one person all the time and just leave it there, it has a binding relationship. God intended it that way. But if you have sex with this person and this person and this person and this person trying to find the right person, after a while it loses its binding effort and will not bind. And it destroys what God intended, one of the functions that God intended sex to have. I also, this is the time and we are bombarded with 18-year-old legs at this time of year. A lot of young ladies showing off their legs at school. And I warn the students about putting out the honey. It attracts flies as well as bees, and so the feedback I get from that is that, bees sting. And my comeback is, no, bees sting to protect the honey, not they don't sting the honey. And then my most famous one that Michael loves is some of you ladies look like you're advertising for KFC. We have breasts and thighs. And so, this is, it gets their attention, okay? But we follow up with what Jesus said on that, because Jesus said over in Matthew 5:28, speaking mainly to the males, that if you look at a woman in order to lust after, that you've already committed adultery with her in your mind. And Jesus says, that's a significant thing. And so it becomes difficult for men not to look when women put out the honey, so to speak. God has made men to have an interest in the female body. At least that's the way it's supposed to be, if you will. And maybe it's vice versa, too, but I've never been a female, so I don't know about that. But for the ladies, I point out the scriptures over in Matthew 18:7 and Luke 17:1, where Jesus says, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one who causes one of these little ones to stumble. It would be better if a donkey millstone, that's a millstone that's big enough to be turned by a donkey, couldn't be turned by hand, if a donkey millstone is tied around that person's neck and thrown in the sea. You're not coming back up from that one. And causing temptations is a serious kind of thing. And so addressing this to the men, to the women, that comes in the middle of that talk. So for some reason that gets labeled the sex talk, if you will. So they gave me this job of talking about teaching and preaching about sexual issues. And I want to say that sex is not bad. We go back to creation, and God made man male and female. And when he did that, he said it was very good. And that was his intention. The problem is that really good things can be misused. And the fact that he has made us sexual creatures can be misused, and certainly we have found out how to misuse it in our world today. You know, we don't preach much about sex. I don't hear that. I tried to get Mark to preach about it, and he can't even announce my title. It's been said that around the year 1900 that people didn't talk much about sex, but they talked a lot about death. Around the year 2000, people talked a whole lot about sex, but they didn't talk much about death. The Scriptures talk about both, if you will. And something has to do with the beginning of life, something has to do with the end of life. God made both sex and death. And although we don't talk much about sex in church, we're still sort of in the Elizabethan age in the 1900s when it comes to church. But quite frankly, out in the world, in the media, oh, they're talking about sex all the time. And what you see from the TV, what you see from the movies, is that sex is expected in relationships. I think I'm astonished by, oh, finally they kiss, and so the next scene shows them in bed. I'm not quite sure. Kissing is a sign of affection, right? Why should that lead to sex necessarily? I think the first time I kissed my wife was in the spring of 67. That says something about how old I am. But we didn't have sex until after we were married in the winter of 68. And so I'm just sort of astonished about the fact that they're pushing, if you kiss somebody, you're going to go to bed with them and have sex with them. We're now pushing the agenda that homosexuality is okay, that's perfectly fine. Every animal in the world, except for humans, and maybe dogs, knows that males and females have sex, not males and males, not females and females. I find that hard to believe that that's being pushed. The TV and movies are pushing showing skin. Let's have the temptation right out there. We have women in bikinis. We have Hanes and Victoria's Secrets giving underwear ads. You can tell I'm really old. You didn't show your underwear when I was young, unless you were a model in the Sears and Roebuck catalog. The showing the underwear, the showing the skin, and the underwear is getting skimpier and skimpier, and the language. Not only is there foul language and cussing and things on television, but language, sexual language. I've heard the word penis and the word vagina on television, and those were words that you didn't used to say in public, and now they're being broadcast over the airwaves. But in the Bible, the Bible addresses things like this. The Hebrew text of Ezekiel 23:20 uses the Hebrew word zirma. The Hebrew lexicons define that as a phallus, a penis. The Greek Old Testament translates that word by adoia, which the lexicon says means genitals. So Ezekiel is not backwards, if you will, about he uses this term. We're sort of resonant to use this in public, but it's in the Bible. Although, quite frankly, usually in the Bible we use euphemisms and things are translated by euphemisms. To have sex is referred to as to know someone. Adam knew his wife, Eve. To touch, it's a good thing not to touch a woman. It's not talking about reaching out and touching a woman. It's talking about having sex. To sleep with somebody, to bed someone, to come into someone, to lie. A debt that's to be paid. Paul talks about sex, having sex is a debt that's ode, spread legs, that's a little bit more graphic, or in the Proverbs, told to drink water from your own cistern. That is, to have sex with your own wife and not somebody else. Sexual organs are usually given as euphemisms like member, vessel, flesh, shame, these kinds of terms that are usually used. I think that's, you know, we do have the college students out here, the young adults, but the children are safely back not hearing this. The Bible is, it uses a lot of euphemisms for sexual things, although it talks a lot about sex, but it uses euphemisms quite often. I can remember the time when my girls were little and we're going to read the Bible to them. Instead of Bible stories, we're going to read the Bible. And I get the Good News Bible, today's English version, and we start out in Genesis. Well, they translated out all the euphemisms into very plain things. And so I'm reading to my little girls and suddenly run across, oh, wait, what was a euphemism? Instead of Adam knew his wife, it's Adam had sex with his wife. Oh, wait, is this what we want to be teaching our little children? So there's a purpose in that. Sometimes we have the euphemisms removed so that people understand, because some people, euphemisms just seem to go right over them. Although I think euphemisms are used in society to talk about sex so that the little children who don't need to know about it at this point can hopefully have it go over their head, although the television is making sure that it doesn't go over their head. My point on all this is if we don't teach and preach about sex, the only message that people are going to be hearing are the ones on television, the ones on the movies, and today, Jason Daugherty talked about, we were talking about campus culture up at the school, and he said he sees culture as a void, and it's going to be filled by something. And if it's not filled by Christian values, it's going to be filled by non-Christian values because they're out there in the world. Does that? And quite frankly, that happens in the church too. It's not just up at the college campus. It's at the church. And we are astonished when somebody in the church is having an affair. We didn't tell them not to. The Bible says a lot about sexual issues. Look at some of these Old Testament stories. We have Judah and Tamar. And so Judah has sex with Tamar. She's pretending to be a cult prostitute. When he finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant, he didn't realize that he had had sex with his daughter-in-law. He's going to have her killed. She has violated the rules. But luckily she saved the payment things of... what was it? His staff and his... I remember all the things that she got from him. She got three things from him. But she said, whose is this? This is the man that's impregnated me. And he says, oh, she's more righteous than I am. He realizes that. But he took the children as his own children, but he never had sex with her again. That didn't work out quite maybe the way that she thought it was going to work out. These stories have a point. The television stories have a point. Oh, sex is good. Just go ahead. There's no problem with it. And we wonder why sexually transmitted diseases are spread throughout the country, why there are unwanted pregnancies and abortions, because the television is telling us no problem here, and then we wonder about all the problems, And we wonder about the marriage breakups that happen when people hear these messages, you see. But the Bible tells these stories not just that the sex happened, but what is a result of it having happened. David and Bathsheba, as he commits adultery with Bathsheba and she becomes pregnant, and he tries to cover it up. You know, I've got to cover up my sin. And so finally, when he can't get her husband to come in and have sex with her so the husband will think it's his child, I guess he assumes the husband can't count. But has the husband killed. So leads to murder. And then, you know, oh, he's doing the magnanimous thing. One of his soldiers who impregnated his wife, he died on the field, so he will magnanimously marry the woman and raise the child. God wasn't fooled by that. And it gets plastered over the news of the Bible. Everybody knows about David and Bathsheba today, okay? I mean, how do you hide your... David tried to hide his sin. People know that. People can't hide their sins. Jesus talks about how things are shouted from the rooftop. And you do them in secret, they get shouted from the rooftop. And then there was David's son, Amnon, who raped his half-sister, Tamar. And what does that end up with? Oh, her brother Absalom kills Amnon. That kind of jealousy that goes on. Yes, the Bible contains stories about people having sex. And, you know, I'm shocked that the movies aren't making movies about this. Except that the end story doesn't come out so well on those stories. Those stories have a point, you see. God designed sex to be in marriage, that children can be raised in a loving relationship, and people find ways to distort the good that God has done. Proverbs 5 and 7, those two chapters, warn against adultery and the danger of adultery. If you come over to the New Testament, you have Romans chapter 1 that talks about homosexuality. It lists all kinds of sins toward the end of that chapter, but talks about how God gave people up when they didn't have the right view of God. They ended up with a wrong view of man. I'm not quite sure why Paul picks on homosexuality in that chapter, but I sort of think it's because people should know that's not normal. Like I said, the animal kingdom, all the animals know what sex is about, but humans don't seem to know. He talks about male homosexuality and female homosexuality, lesbianism, in that chapter. And then he goes off and lists other kinds of sins. So we shouldn't say, oh, this one is worse than the other kinds of sins that are there. Sin is sin. I think he probably picks that one out because people should know better. Most people would know, hey, that's not right. And if you will. But there is a movement in today's society that says the Bible doesn't talk about homosexuality, doesn't say that's wrong, and we're very ignorant of what the Bible says. I mean, Romans chapter 1 is just pretty plain in the thing. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about sexual issues a good bit. It lists, it's in that section on chapters 5 and 6 where a man, Paul says, to put him under church discipline, deliver him to Satan because he's having sex with his father's wife. I assume that's not his mother, it's his stepmother. And even the pagans knew that that was wrong. But come over to chapter 6, and he has a list of sins that he says the people who are continually practicing these sins are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And that's talking about that future kingdom, if you will, because it's using the word inherit. And in that list of 10 sins that's listed there, 4 of them are sexual sins. The first one in the list is porneia, which is translated fornication in the King James Bible. But our more modern translations translated immorality or sexual immorality, a more general term, because the term porneia is a general term. It's used of fornication, it's used of adultery, it's used of incest. In the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, which was a writing in the first century that's not in the Bible, by the way, just for those of you that don't know what books are in the New Testament. But in the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, it's used of bestiality and it's used of homosexuality. And it's a broad term that's used. But then he specifies, he not only uses the broad term, he specifies adultery as one of the sins. And then he has 2 terms for homosexuality, literally softies. The King James translates that as effeminate. I think that's a poor translation. I had a friend in high school who was rather effeminate. He was had 4 older sisters. And when you grow up with 4 older sisters, you pick up a lot of female traits, even if you're male. He could twirl a baton better than most girls could. And it was only, let's see, what was the Powder Puff football day when the girls played the football and the guys got to twirl the batons? That he got to show off his stuff. But the word softy is used, it's a word for the receiving partner, the guy who pretends he's a girl in a homosexual relationship. And the Jerusalem Bible translates it catamites. And if you don't know what a catamite is, you can go and look that up in the dictionary. I just explained it. The next term that's listed there is literally a male better. It's a masculine term, so it's talking about a man who has sex with males. I mean, it's pretty plain. And sometimes homosexuals complain, Paul coined that word. At least whether Paul coined that word, it's not found in literature before Paul's time. It is found in literature after Paul's time. Maybe Paul did coin the term, or maybe it was just being used on the street and he's just being plain. And so it's not a nice, doesn't refer to something nice, so maybe that's why it doesn't occur in literature before that. But even if he did coin the term, it's the combination of the word male and to bed someone, to have sex with someone. And it's pretty plain what it means. You know, the other day, Hillary Clinton made up a word. She said, well, I just made that word up. But it was plain what she was talking about. If you coin a word according to the rules, everybody knows what you're talking about, even if it's not in the dictionary. And so those 4 terms are found in that list of things that these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's a serious kind of thing. And so it's not just a case of, they're the baddies. It's these are people that need to be rescued from sin. And sometimes we see people who are caught up in sin, sexual sins, as the enemy. They're not the enemy, they're lost. And need salvation in Jesus. Chapter 1 Corinthians 6 goes on to talk about someone who has sex with a prostitute, and the word that's translated prostitute is just the female word of a fornicator, if you will. And so it doesn't necessarily imply in the Greek that there's been money paid. And but he says, if you have sex with someone, you're joining Christ to a prostitute. And I can remember Thomas Albright, and got good news today. Gail Hopkins sent an email that Tom Albright had been in the hospital and he's being allowed to go home today. So that's answered prayer. But I can remember him saying, sometimes the way we approach sex with young people is we say, oh, don't have sex because you may get a sexually transmitted disease. And girls, you may get pregnant. And so our young people, being intelligent like they are, use condoms. Of course, they have a pretty good failure rate. So things may happen anyway. But he says, he told us, Paul doesn't say that. He gives a theological reason about why you don't have sex. He says, because you are a member of Christ, and shall you take a member of Christ and join Christ to a prostitute? If God's Spirit lives within us, he goes on to talk about in that chapter that that is a sin against the body. Our English translations translate that every other sin, but it's is outside the body. Actually, the word other is not in the Greek text. It says every sin is outside the body, but this one is also, if you will, against the body. And he says in that chapter, he ends that chapter by saying that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit lives within us as Christians. And so am I going to violate the temple of God's Spirit by having sex with somebody when it's not in God's will? And strong religious reasons why not to have sex outside of marriage. And 1 Corinthians 7, he does talk about marriage, and he talks about sex inside marriage and says it's a debt that's owed. He uses the term debt there, and says not to refuse your spouse, except he does give one exception. He says if it's by agreement for a season, that is for a short time, so that you can devote yourself to prayer, a religious activity, then that's acceptable. Otherwise, you're supposed to have sex with your spouse. It has to do with that binding characteristic that I talk about, masking tape. And so he says, you don't refuse your spouse. Your body belongs to your spouse. The NIV tries to change that up by saying, oh, your body doesn't belong to you alone. It also belongs to your spouse. But actually, what Paul says is that when you get married, your body belongs to the other person. And that's strong kind of language. He says, so don't refuse sex. And how often do marriages fall apart because there's not a good sexual relationship in that marriage? In Galatians 5, you get that list of works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit a little bit later on. But in the works of the flesh, there's three sexual terms. Once again, the word for porneia. By the way, where do you think we get our word pornography from? But porneia, which is the general term for all kinds of sexual activity outside of marriage. And then he uses the word for impurity or uncleanness. Maybe you heard that with your mother saying, don't do that, it's dirty. And then the term that gets translated by those wonderful words, English words, lasciviousness or licentiousness. as if we use those terms all the time. I think we use the translate it that way so nobody will know what it means. But that's the word, it's the Greek word for unrestrained sensuality. God has made us sensual beings. We have senses, and there are things that are pleasing to our senses. Some things are not pleasing to our senses. But this idea of unrestrained sensuality, that I have, I'm just trying to please my senses all the time. And that is used sometimes in the Bible in reference to sexual things. I've just got to please my senses, and sex is a pleasing kind of experience. It's also used in terms of luxuries, of I've got to have just the best kinds of things, the most pleasing kinds of things. Those terms are found there. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says that he warns against sexual immorality and says that one must know how to control their vessel. Used as a term for body. It's also a term that over in Kings was used as a euphemism for the sexual organs. And he says to control your vessel in holiness and honor, not in a passion of lust like the pagans do. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we get that passage about, I want the men to pray without arguing, without getting angry. And then he goes on and talks about the women and how the women should dress modestly. And it strikes me that what he's doing in that passage is he is addressing problems that each gender has. Are guys more likely to argue, to get angry, lose their temper? Well, women can lose their temper and get angry, right, and argue too. But maybe the men, are men more likely to not pray? I can take care of it myself. I'm a man, I can take care of it. So he says, you men, you pray, and don't be arguing, and don't be getting angry. And to the women, he says, dress yourself properly, and dress yourself modestly. If I see two people walking down the street, and they're of different gender, and one of them is wearing short shorts, is it going to be the man or is it going to be the woman? There are a few weird men, okay? But it's usually going to be the woman. It's this thing of, look at me. I want the attention. I am so beautiful. You should look at me. He says, dress modestly. Yes, guys, we love to look at the beautiful women, right? God has made that beauty, and He made it for a purpose. But this thing of look at me becomes a problem. And I've seen some of my female students who got so tied up in the look at me that it caused them to lose faith. That can be a real problem. So the Bible addresses, I've gone over some of the things. There's more things that the Bible addresses here. But some of them I've been very plain about. But the Bible is very plain about these kind of things. And I think I want to make the point that sex is not bad, that God has designed it. But if the Bible warns about these things, it warns about the misuse of something that is very powerful, something that can bind a man and woman together for a lifetime, and something that produces children and keeps the race going. And you read over in Malachi, what does God want? Godly offspring. Raising your children up to worship God. And without sex, that's not going to happen. And so this is all part of God's plan. And yet men can take and twist. I think that we know better than God on this. They can twist the good thing that God has made. And that's my point tonight is, let's raise our children and our adults. You know, how many times do we in midlife crisis, he had an affair and this marriage is falling apart. Let's raise our children, let's raise our adults. The Bible talks about sex in a good kind of thing. Let's not be afraid to talk about it, because the devil is certainly talking about it in the wrong kind of way in our society today. Y'all see where I'm coming from on this? I think that if we don't, it's not just the campus community that's a void, a vacuum that gets filled by something. It's the church too. And if we aren't talking about what the Bible says, people will hear what the media says, and the devil is the one pushing that. Well, we're going to offer an invitation tonight. I guess if you feel that you need to respond to the invitation, that doesn't mean that you've committed adultery. But if you have, maybe you want to respond. As we give an invitation, there may be someone here, I don't know, I'm from over at Grand Central and don't come here, but maybe someone's been thinking about, I need to be baptized into Jesus. I need to have that Spirit of God in my life that I can say no to sin, put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit within me, that produce that fruit of the Spirit in life, that I need to make that confession of faith that I believe that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized into Him. Or maybe there's someone that really needs the church to pray with them about something. Maybe it's a sin, maybe it's a sickness, an illness. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, will you come? We're going to